Bible to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking there. The Apostle Paul here in the book of Colossians begins building his argument centered on one very vital piece of information, and that is in relationship to the question who Jesus is. That question, while it seems obvious to us, has been the topic of debate all throughout the history of the church. It's been a topic of debate for the last 2,000 years. And we've seen many, many responses to this. And one of the best responses outside the Bible itself, it comes to us in the form of the Nicene Creed. See, what had happened was there was a man named Arius who came up with an idea. He was a presbyter in the church in Alexandria, and he came up with an idea about Jesus. He said Jesus, in his mind, was one who was created by the Father at some point. He presented an idea of a Jesus who had been created, and in fact, this idea spread all throughout the churches and became such a topic of debate that they ended up convening, calling for the Council of Nicaea to really deal with this question, who is Jesus? How do we describe Jesus? And you had Arius and the folks on his side that they would even chant this chant saying, there once was a time when the sun was not. And then, of course, the other side, which was presenting the truth of Scripture, which is Jesus is divine Messiah. He is God, very God. He has eternally been the Son. God, very God. And the result of that was ultimately this Nicene Creed, as they determined that Arius and those who presented his ideas were not presenting the truth of who Jesus is. And so they wrote the Nicene Creed, which says, we believe in one God, the Father, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. Of the same essence as the Father, through him all things were made for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and has been seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. Such a great summary of who Jesus is. That is to say, Jesus is not, the debate there was, Arius was saying Jesus is homoousios. He is similar in essence to the Father, but he is not God eternally. Versus the other side, which said Jesus is homoousios. He is the same in essence, the same in substance. And that's exactly where the Apostle Paul begins his argument here in the book of Colossians, to say, to help us understand that Jesus is absolutely, unquestionably, undoubtedly God. And so as we read this, I'll invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things in earth or things in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the revelation of who you are, your character, your nature to us. And so, Lord, we ask that you show us more of yourself. Lord, help us to glorify and delight in the goodness that you are. And so we thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. So Paul is writing while in prison to this church. It was not a church that Paul helped found, but he has received a report about them. He has received a report about how they're doing. It's an encouraging report, and so Paul writes to them, beginning with a greeting. He greets them on behalf of himself and Timothy, and he thanks God for them, for their growth in the Lord, for their passion for God. He thanks them for all the good that he sees God at work in them, for holding true to the gospel. And then he offers his prayer of where and how he would like to see them continue to grow as they seek the Lord, as they seek to walk with Christ. And so he encourages them that way. And then he spends this time in this really psalm of praise as he celebrates the character and nature of God. And then he goes on in the next two chapters to really argue for to them against the competing ideas that are pulling for their attention. On one side, they're living in a culture where they view Jesus as just one God of many gods. And so their attitude is, why can't we just have Jesus and all these other gods and just engage with all of them in various ways? And Paul is saying that is not the truth. That is obviously not the message of the gospel presented to you. And then on the other side, there's this idea, this more Gnostic presentation, which says if you're going to be really holy, you've got to get away from the things of the flesh. You've got to get away from anything of the natural body, so to speak. You can only do these certain things, and you have to live in a certain way, and you have to walk in all this stuff that is not even the message of the gospel or the truth of God. And so Paul's encouraging them, hey, you know what the gospel is. You know what the message is that you were presented. You know what the truth is. Hold on to that. Don't listen to all these other competing ideas. And then he finishes the book in the last two chapters, really drawing them to what it means to live as a believer in Jesus in the world. What does it mean to be in the world but not of the world? To be in the world but living for Christ? What does that look like? How does that play out in real life, real situations? What does that look like in the context of business? What does that look like in the context of family, in the home? What does it mean to be a husband following after Christ? What does it mean to be a wife following after Christ? What does it mean to be working for somebody and following Christ? Giving that real practical advice. And yet the whole book is really centered on this foundation that Paul wants you to see and understand, that Jesus is God, unquestionably. And that's where he begins here in verse 15 in chapter 1. He said he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is God, very God. Jesus, the eternal Son, is absolutely God, recognizing, first of all, there is only one God. And the Bible is very clear about this. There is only one God. think of Isaiah 43, 10 and 11, for example. It says, this is Yahweh speaking, and he says, I am Yahweh the Lord. There is no God before me, and there will be no God after me. I am Yahweh the Lord, and I exclusively save. Recognizing that there is only one God, and yet that God is existing, has eternally existed as Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity as we call it. And that's super important. And Paul's already argued for this a little bit, recognizing that for the gospel to work, the Father has to have been a Father. Why? Because God is a God of love, right? The Bible presents that to us as well. John 4:7-8 says, Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God, and everybody who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. Why? Because that's who he is. And then it goes on in verse 9, the love of God is revealed in what way? The Father loving his Son gave that Son for us. And Paul even speaks to that just before. If you go back to verse 12 here in Colossians chapter 1, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He rescued us out of the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So for God to be a loving God, he has to have always had something to love. So the Father is a Father. Why? Because he's eternally had a Son. God is a loving God because he is Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father pouring out his love and life-giving nature to the Son, and the Son delighting that glory back to the Father, and the Spirit revealing the love of the Father to the Son, and the Son back to the Father. You see this picture of God already perfect in his nature and character, and from that then comes creation. From that then comes the gospel. And so Paul is going, see that Jesus is absolutely God. He is the very image of God. He is the exact stamp of God. He is not homoousios, he is homoousios. He is the same in nature and character, in essence. And this is true all throughout the Bible as well. Even one chapter over, Paul says in verse 9 of chapter 2 in Colossians, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And then he said, even in this text, further down, he says that for God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, speaking of the Son. And you see the same thing in John chapter 1 begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And even Hebrews chapter 1, same thing. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by Son. God has appointed him heir over all things, and he made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He is the image of God. The Son is God. And Paul's going, in case you're still not quite convinced, let me give you some more evidence to back up this point. He said he is the firstborn over all creation. And this, the Greek here, is not speaking of time. It is speaking of relationship. This is not speaking of when Jesus was created, because of course he was not created. He eternally was. It's not speaking of time. What it is speaking of is the relationship between the Son and than that which was created. Jesus is above all the creation. Jesus is greater than all that was created. In fact, all things were created through him and for him, as the text says. Jesus is above all the created order, and you see that played out as Jesus is not bound by the laws of nature. Jesus is not bound by the things that we are bound by in creation. Think about that. The life of Jesus was spent doing things that defy the created order and design and law, so to speak, of the universe. Jesus turned water into wine. Try and do that. When I was a kid, we used to take mud and we would put it in water and stir it up, and we'd say, "We made coffee." And the person drinking it would say, "That's not coffee." That's right. Still mud. Jesus healed the blind. Jesus healed the lame. Jesus even raised people from the dead. He even raised Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus was not just dead. Lazarus was dead, dead, dead. No doctor, no medical professional can raise a 4 days dead man back to life. They cannot do it. And Jesus does it. He is not bound by the created order. Jesus is greater than all other things that were created. And if you're still not sure whether Jesus was created or not, he argues it even further. It says, all things were created, what? For everything was created by him in heaven and earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or and authorities, all things were created through him and for him. All things were created by Jesus, which of course recognizes in its own right that Jesus is God. Why? Because who creates? It's God. The very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, who? God created. But then also think about this. If Jesus was created, that would mean that Jesus had to first create himself and then create everything else. All things were created by him. If he was created, then he created himself and then created all other things. You see how Paul is arguing this out? Recognize that he is God eternally. He was not created. He has authority and dominion over all things that are created, and he has proven that. And then he goes even further to say that all things not only were created by him and for him, but all things are also held together by him. So Jesus is the very image, the very expression of God. Jesus is the creator of all things. Jesus has dominion over all that is created. And Jesus even is the sustaining force by which all things hold together. You see how Paul keeps pounding at the same point. Recognize that Jesus is absolutely God, that he has authority over all things. And then he continues, he even has authority over the church. Christ is the head of the church. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Jesus is the founder of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. By the work of his life, and death and resurrection. He has bought us by his blood. He has redeemed us and reconciled us into relationship with God. He is the founder of that church. He is the sustainer of that church. He is the one by which the church holds together, much as he is in creation. And then he is proven his divinity over death itself, even because Jesus alone is one who raised from the dead and, guess what, never died again. Lazarus was raised from the dead. It was more than miraculous, but guess what? Lazarus still died again. Jesus alone is the only one, the firstborn from the dead, the only one to be resurrected and never die again, proving he is God. And so it really, Paul is building this out and taking the painstaking time to argue this out so that then he can get to his point in the rest of the book, which is the so what, right? So what then? If Jesus is God, what does that mean for us? And I think first and most importantly, the deity of Jesus proves that everything the Bible says is true, proves everything God says is true. Jesus said he was God. He declared himself to be God. The Bible declares him to be God. He proves it by having the authority over all these things, and ultimately by his resurrection, so that you can know, so that you can believe, so that you can trust that it is all absolutely true. Which then draws the question, what do I do with that truth then? What does that mean in my life? What does it mean in how we walk and live in this world? Because our culture is not so unlike the culture that Paul is writing to here. We have the same idea. Jesus is one God, but there are many gods, and I can worship the various gods in various ways, and I can take what I like from here, and I can take where are the verses that talk about this particular thing, and the pastor told them, and so then they went there, and they scribbled out those verses. And then a third time asked, where are the verses that speak to this particular thing? And so they went and scribbled those out. And finally the pastor goes, why are you doing that? Why are you going and scribbling out these verses? And their response to that was to say, well, I like a lot of things about Jesus. I like the salvation. Yeah, that's good. I like the love. Yeah, that's good. I like the restored relationship with God. I like that. I like all these concepts and ideas. Those are wonderful. But these other things I don't like. And so I just scribble them out. This is a view that says Jesus is one God of many gods, that I can take what I want, that I can take the pieces I like, and then leave the rest on the table. And Paul is saying it does not work that way. He's already argued for you that if God is true, if he really is eternal Son, God very God, then that means I have to accept everything that his word presents for me, which means, first of all, the good news, which is I can be restored in right relationship with God. That's the greatest news of all, the gospel, right? Jesus set aside his position in relationship to the Father. He took on humanity, fully human and yet fully God, and he went to the cross and died and was buried and was raised on the third day, proving that what he said was true, proving that you can be restored in relationship with God. That's the awesome news of the gospel. But then it goes on from there to then, how do I live recognizing that Jesus is King, that he is God, very God, and what does that mean for my life? What does that mean for how I live and how I walk in this world? And I yield myself to the truth of that, recognizing that he is God, which means what he says is true. So I reject this idea that I can treat Jesus like one God of many gods, and I can engage this way, taking what I like. No, I see the full truth of God, and whether I like it or not, I embrace it as the truth, recognizing it's for my good and for God's glory. And then on the other side, I don't get caught up in all these things that are added to the things that are not in the Word of God, the things that are not leading me to the truth of God. I don't listen to that either. And instead, I live in the world, but I am not of the world. I live in the world, but I do not act like the world. I live for the glory of God in my workplace, in my home, in my community. Paul is going, once you see, once you understand that Jesus is God, then the desire is, yeah, I want that truth. I want to be about what God calls me to be about. And it's a radically transforming thing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these encouragements. Lord, we thank you that you reveal to us your character and nature. Lord, we are so grateful that you are God and we are not. Lord, help us to seek your truth, recognizing who you are. Lord, help us not to get caught up in a mindset that says, I can take a little bit from Jesus and I can also worship these other gods as well. And so, Lord, we thank you for the encouragement from Colossians for us. Lord, help us be your people, living and walking in the truth that you have presented to us, because you are eternally existent, God, very God, that we know all the rest of this is true. So we thank you and praise you.